1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Amen. Our subject today is evangelism. Evangel simply means good news. Evangelism is the giving of that good news. So, with the Lord's help, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at two things. First of all, what is the gospel? And secondly, what is our motivation for making the gospel known? That's what we're dealing with this morning. And then, God willing, this evening, we're going to look at another two things. How are we to evangelize? Bible examples. And then, fourthly, if I can put it all together, this evening, an encouragement for all of us to be involved in evangelism, the giving out of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I emphasize that encouragement because my observation is this: if you speak about evangelism, then there are so many dear Christian people suddenly get smitten by guilt because all of us think, oh no, I haven't begun to even do enough in telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes a day considering evangelism can actually make the Lord's people thoroughly depressed. Now, that is not the aim and that's not the purpose, and we don't want it to happen. And there's no reason it should, because if we understand what the Lord requires of us, we know that he is not some kind of slave master who whips us to do what he thinks we ought to do. By the way, if you're not saved this morning, that's exactly what Satan's like. He'll whip you into sin and he'll give you the most miserable life and the awful consequences of sin afterwards as well. The Lord is not like that. Come to me, all you who labour heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, and he's gentle to our souls. That's the characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, nothing to fear with our subject. So only, I trust, lots of anticipation. Lord, what would you want me to do? So, first off this morning, just two things. The first of them is, what is the gospel? That's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Paul begins that passage by saying, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. He's going to speak to us about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that it's this message of the good news about Jesus that he preached and which you received and on which you have taken your stand. And so he's speaking to Christians here at Corinth, and he's speaking to those who have heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's where they've taken their stand. That's their position in life. And so now he's reminding us. And he says in verse 2, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So he's going to spell the gospel out to us. We don't have to guess. But that's a real blessing, you know. We don't need a conference to discuss what is the gospel. It's here for us, spelt out. And so we don't have to guess, and it's a message by which we are saved. Now, that word saved is a Bible word, and I think we should work out to keep it in the ordinary conversation of Christian people, Because sometimes we can just substitute with other words, okay? There's all sorts of ways in describing how a person becomes a Christian and indeed the condition of a new Christian. A Bible word, which very often is just pushed to one side, is this word saved. It's a very important word because it's absolutely loaded with meaning. Because if we are saved, then the first thing that comes into your mind is, what are we saved from? And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a message which is not just a message that sort of floats out up there. It's in a context. It's got a backcloth. And that backcloth is the Bible, the worldview that the Bible has, the worldview of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is very different from the worldview of most people. So we recognize that this word saved has to be understood, like all words, in the context that is given. And what it's speaking about is directly concerned with what we've been saying to the children, that God made us, and because God is love, is only, and I'm not exaggerating by saying this, it's Jesus who summed up all the commandments, and he summed them all up by these two great commandments: love God with all your heart, soul, mind and might, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord Jesus himself gave us that, and of course we have not done that. We are guilty before God. You and I are guilty before God. We have not obeyed him. The world is in the mess that it is, not because of some few leaders who don't seem to get it, but because of your heart and my heart. That's why the world is in such a mess. And so we are motoring through life at an incredible speed. God has said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We have to stand before God, and we are answerable for all our deeds. That's fact. You don't have to believe in it for it to happen. That will happen whether you believe it or not. That's God's revelation. We are heading for judgment, and if we are not forgiven and if we are not prepared, then we will serve the consequences of our sin, which is hell itself. Now, that is the very, and I want to emphasize this, very plain teaching of Scripture. It couldn't really be any plainer. It's the plain teaching of Jesus Christ. The reason we believe it is because he came back from the dead. And that gives him all the authority that you could ever imagine. You can have a list of degrees. You can be as intelligent, the most intelligent person on earth. But if they can't overcome death, but the man who overcame death, this is his worldview. And this is why we take it so seriously. And so this gospel message is in a context. The context is, this world's in big trouble. Human beings are in big trouble. Boys and girls are in big trouble, because we're all heading for judgment, and hell is the consequence unless something can be done. Now, of course, we understand perfectly why there's loads of people say, oh, I can't get on with this. This is just, you know. And you can think of a thousand reasons why you don't want to think about judgment, why you don't think about the consequences of sin. There are a thousand reasons. We understand that, because we'd all, oh, no, don't want to hear. We want to be like kids, don't we? When we're told the truth and we cover our ears and run away and no, don't want to hear. This is reality. This is truth. This is how it is. So when Paul is speaking about the gospel, and says, by this gospel, you are saved. You see, without any of that information, this word's a waste of time. But if we understand the reality, and if you face up to the reality, that judgment is absolutely 100% certain, and that hell is a reality, as well as heaven, then we understand. What I need is to be saved. Saved from the consequences of all my sin, my thinking, my lies, my deceit, my absolute selfishness. That God, how many days have I gone through without even thinking about you, let alone doing what you want me to do? How many days have I gone in a selfish way, not thinking about other people, but just what will make me happy and me content and me comfortable? And so we need to be saved. So Paul's spelling it out. This is the gospel. And this is the gospel by which you are saved if, very important word, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. So the message is absolutely vital for salvation. The message is important. Loads of people nowadays, they think, don't they? It doesn't really matter what you believe. That's, you know, neither here nor there, really. Depends on where you were born in the world. That doesn't really matter. What matters is the life that you lead. And so don't worry about doctrine. Don't worry about dogma. Don't worry about that kind of stuff. Paul says, right, okay, let's understand this. If you are to be saved, then you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to continue to believe. Hold firmly to the message, the gospel message. Without this gospel message, you won't be saved. We got it? Oh, this is so radical, isn't it? This is so radical, this message. And yet it's absolutely plain in Scripture if we don't wriggle away from it and duck. Otherwise, says Paul, you've believed in vain. Believed in vain. It's a waste of time. Don't forget who's talking here. The person who's talking here, the Apostle Paul, was personally appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ to explain the gospel. So personally, is the only example we have in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ after his ascension coming personally to speak with Paul and appoint him to be the apostle to the Gentiles and tell him what he had to do. And Paul received this gospel and then spreads it to us. And that's what he emphasizes in verse 3. What I received, so Paul didn't make up this gospel, he received it from God, it's revelation, I passed on to you as of first importance. So that was his responsibility. Receives from God and passes on. That's what we do. And so what he's going to do now is he's going to emphasize what's of first importance. So he's not going through the whole gospel. We're only dealing with a couple of verses here. You need to read Romans. That's where he explains all of the gospel. But here to the Corinthians, he's just emphasizing what's of first importance. And what is of first importance? And he goes straight to the heart of the matter. Christ died for our sins. That's of first importance, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. In other words, he really was dead. And then he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. What are the things of first importance? What matters? What have we got to exalt as of absolute prime importance? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what's more, the atoning death of Jesus Christ. That it was not just for an example, that it was not just for him to somehow come alongside humanity and be one of us. He was doing something. He'd come from up for a purpose. He'd come into this world to save sinners. The way he did it was dying on a cross for our sins, so that he became sin, was made sin, so that we might become the righteousness of Christ through faith. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, of first, of prime importance. And his burial, and on the third day, he was resurrected. He overcame death, the great enemy of every human being. This is why this gospel is relevant in every generation, to every age group, in every culture, in every part of the world, because human beings all over the planet, their great problem is they live and then they die. And that has not been solved. And we are no nearer solving that, and it never will be solved. And so there is a reason for death, because the wages of sin is death. And here is a message which says that the gift of God is eternal life to all those who believe. Always relevant, never outdated, never of irrelevance to a certain age group, to a certain culture, to a certain type of person. This is mega. You are going to die whether you're young or you're old. And so what's the solution? Here's the gospel. Christ dies for our sin, is buried, and is resurrected on the third day. That is of prime importance. That is the gospel defined. That is our message. I was listening to a well-known broadcaster some time ago, somebody who I hear fairly frequently on the radio, who's a representative, so-called, of the church in this country. And they appeared and my ears pricked up because what they said was, and I quote, "I want to focus on what our message really is." So my ears pricked up. What is the message that the church has to say? And then the next line was, "Our message is we are to look after the earth and we are to help the poor." Hey, don't get me wrong. I'm not against those things, you know. I'm not against. We've got to look after the poor. We've got to look after the earth. We're the stewards. Christians understand that. But the main part of the message? Oh, no, no. That's like going to a wedding and saying, well, that was a great wedding. The main part of that wedding was the photographer. He did a fantastic job. And the flowers were nice as well. And the dress? Oh, knockout. Nothing to do with two people committing themselves to life with each other. Sorry, that sounds like a sentence. Nothing to do with two people marrying in great joy to spend their lives together. Let's get this right. And so it is that we've got the first things mentioned, the death of Christ, burial and resurrection. And then, oh, by the way, he goes on, because his first call of port, is that how you say it? It's the other way around, isn't it? Hey, come on, I don't preach as often now. The first port of call, right, the first port of call is the scriptures. He died according to the scriptures. He rose again according to the scriptures. Then he says, oh, by the way, James saw him, Peter saw him, all the apostles saw him on several occasions, 500 people at once saw him, and he appeared to me. I've seen him. He's appeared to me. So that's not his first proof, but his first proof is scripture. And so we've got this gospel. How is this gospel presented? How was it presented right at the start of the church? How is it presented in our day? The very first sermon preached and the coming of the Holy Spirit tells us, Acts 2 verse 36, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the message. Here's the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death and he has atoned for sin. What is our response? To repent and to believe. To be baptized. And then we read a little further down that he pleaded with them, that they might escape from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted this message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so these aren't mysterious things. We're just looking at scripture. We're being subservient to it. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ lived by scripture. We know what he said about scripture, that not one tittle or dot shall be taken from scripture, that it stands forever. We recognize the Lord's view of the scripture that has been given to us. And so in submitting to Christ, we submit to scripture. You can't have Christ as your Lord and ignore scripture, because he's the Lord of everything, and that's his view of scripture. So we come to scripture and we understand this very straightforward message that a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. They repent of their sin, and all that means is you turn around. You're walking away from God. You're not listening to God. You must stop and turn around. God does that by the power of his Spirit. You must repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what you must do, says the Lord, you must be baptized, because that is the outward act given to us by the Lord Jesus of saying goodbye to the old life, raising a newness of life to what's before you. And then you join with, you're added to the number. You're not just a visitor with Christians. You are now added to the number. You belong to them. You belong to Christ. You have your identity in Christ with the Lord's people. Some of you need to take this very seriously indeed, because up to this time in your life, you may never have listened properly to God. You may have heard 1,000 sermons. But if it doesn't enter into our consciousness that judgment is a reality and that we need to be saved from the consequences of our sin, and Christ has done everything necessary that we may be saved. He is the one name, the only name named under heaven by which we must be saved. He's the only answer that God has given, although there's thousands of would-be answers out there. There's only one given by God, and that is his only begotten Son. And you need now this morning, if you've never done this before, you need to bow before God and ask for forgiveness, because forgiveness is there, cleansing is there, eternal life is there. You must come to him and you must ask him to help you with this terrible pride that's prevented you from coming to the Lord Jesus and casting yourself upon him and saying, Lord, these are things of the first but foremost importance. There's nothing more important than this, to know Christ, to know sins forgiven. If you are not saved, don't hang about. Don't wait. You don't know what's going to happen. We've been praying for a lad who's his family who's unexpectedly died. We live on a knife edge. You make sure this morning that you're really saved. And all that is required, you don't have to do 1,000 things. You come to God and say, Father, forgive me for my sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. And you say, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. It hasn't changed. It never will. Because the needs of human beings are always going to be the same. You live and you die. What's this problem about death? Got to be solved. It's solved in Jesus Christ. So that's the message. Secondly, what is our motivation for making this known? Well, for that, I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we haven't time to go through the whole passage, so you'll forgive me. I don't often do this, but I'm just going to pluck 3 verses, hopefully not out of context. Go back and read it, make sure I got it right. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And in verse 11, Paul's speaking about the ministry of reconciliation. So he says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. So people who understand the gospel, who believe in Jesus, one of the expressions used is that we fear the Lord. Not that we're terrified of him, but we really, big, big deal, respect him. We don't mess about with God. He's God. Don't mess about with him. Don't take his name in vain. Don't ignore his Sabbath. Don't make idols. We take him seriously. So those of us, says Paul, who fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. That men, by the way, is everybody. Men, women, boys, girls. We need now to persuade people. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So what Paul's doing is he's explaining what it is to explain to others about the gospel. And then we see in verse 14 and 15, well, verse 14, same passage, 2 Corinthians 5. For Christ's love compels us. It's Christ's love that compels us. He constrains us. So we're asking the question, right, Lord, we understand. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've embraced Christ and you've embraced his gospel, you understand now. Then we have a responsibility given to us by Scripture, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've to make this gospel known. Now, motivation is absolutely vital, all important. How can I be motivated to make this gospel known? Paul says, right in this passage of actually explaining his ministry of reconciliation, that actually it's Christ's love. That's the great motive for spreading the gospel. The motive. I love Jesus Christ. I love him because he's first loved me. I love him because he died for me. I love him because he's given me eternal life. I own him as my Lord and my Savior. So, Lord, how can I show my love to you? How can I show that? And we look at what the Lord commands, and we'll see in a moment that he wants us to share, to spread this gospel. And for the Apostle Paul, when you ask, what made the Apostle Paul so zealous? It was his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. Then a few verses further down, verse 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come. And so if you ask the question, right, from living my life, now I'm saved, how can I begin to think about reaching others for Christ? Now, here's what Paul is saying. The actual change is to do with what God has done for you. He has made you a new creature. Becoming a Christian is incredibly radical. You look the same. You got the same hairstyle. You might have a slight change in your taste in music and the clothes you wear if you become a Christian. Who knows? But the point is, you look similar and the same as you were before, but you are now a new creature. Why? Because I am now living for Christ. I understand something of his love for me. So my whole life is in worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. My greatest desire is in holiness. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to think like he thinks. I want to speak like he speaks. I want to do things that he does. I know I'm a sinner, but he is the one that is my mentor, my Lord, and I am a disciple and seek to follow him. So we're a new creation in Christ. And then thirdly, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, we've got been given a top job, because Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so we understand that there is a gospel. We understand the contents of that gospel. We understand the power of that gospel, that it makes new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we understand that the whole motive for the Christian life is that of love. Love for Christ. Love for other human beings. And we recognize that he has made us new creatures. And we recognize that he's given us this absolute top job of being ambassadors. Absolute top job. So we are the representatives of Christ on this earth. And it is our job to bring this gospel out to others and to persuade, and where necessary, to plead with people. Because we understand the consequences of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be fanatics, but we don't want to be lukewarm, or he'll spew us out of his mouth. We don't want to be those who live just to be comfortable, a selfish people. Oh, there's not even any evidence we're saved if we live like that, because we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the greatest motivation I can bring to you this morning is Christ and our love for him and our desire to be like Jesus Christ. And when we look at Christ, remembering the very purpose to which he came to this earth, that he came into the world to save sinners, that his whole life was dedicated to that great aim that he had, to die for our sins on the cross so that sinners might be saved, we see the Lord's compassion, his immense compassion and love for sinners. So if we want to be anything like the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have a compassion for sinners. Sometimes people have separated during church history. They say, well, the chief end of man is to glorify God, enjoy him forever. Right, that we all agree on. And then sometimes we look at the aims of church, the aims of a personal Christian's life, and say, well, there's holiness and there's evangelism. They go hand in hand. And so we want to be like the Lord Jesus. We've got to grow in grace. Of course we have. That's the Christian life, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. We don't just stand still. We know that. There's all transformation going on. But also there's this necessity, which we see in Scripture, of going out with the gospel, which is more important, holiness or evangelism. And sometimes people have tried to separate them, but you can't. Because if you just take holiness and say, I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never, ever, ever remotely be anything like the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't have compassion for sinners. Because that was the essence of Jesus Christ.
That's why he came. He came with this great zeal and hunger that sinners might be saved. That was his whole lifestyle. So to put that just to one side and say, well, I'm more concerned with following Jesus, trying to do what he wants, and evangelism's not... No. Just never, ever begin to think like that. Because Christ has this passion for sinners. So if we want to be like Christ, we need to have and develop and encourage a passion for people to be saved. Because the Lord commands, John 20, verse 21, as the Father hath sent me, even so I am sending you. That was the purpose of him coming. He's been sent by the Father, and now he sends us. In the great passage in Matthew 28 and verse 18 to 20, the Great Commission, all authority, says Jesus, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That takes any panic right out of the situation. He's in complete and absolute sovereign control. He will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the Lord has given him authority in heaven and on earth. And it's as a consequence of that, he leaves us this final command. It's as a consequence that he has all the authority. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Leave Jerusalem, leave Israel, go to every corner of this earth. We've arrived in Haworth. We've all got our history as to how we got there. And so don't think, oh, I better go out and get off. You're here. So Jesus said, go. Right, we've gone. We're here. What do we do now? Okay, go. And make disciples. Disciples. Now that gives us the total picture. You're not just looking for somebody to confess Christ, to say, I believe in Jesus. We're looking for disciples. We're looking for somebody who's going to take Jesus seriously. For somebody who searches through the scriptures. For somebody who listens carefully to the preaching of God's word and comes in prayer. Lord, what would you have me today do today? And for somebody who's taking on constantly what the Lord is saying. Why? So that they can be sanctified and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Fabulous life. Exciting life. But a hard life. A battle. So, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. There it is again. Don't take it lightly. It's mentioned throughout the New Testament where people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and get baptized. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, get yourself baptized. It's as simple as that. Because we're making disciples. And that's what the Lord requires of you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God himself, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And here's the great encouragement. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Loads of people in Haworth, Oxnope, Keighley, all round will have woken up this morning wondering what to do. I don't really know what the life's all about. Got messed up years ago. Relationships, things went wrong. Ambitions never materialised. Oh, I don't know. My body's falling to bits. Loads of people all around. Nothing to live for. Nothing to live for. You see them walking through Skipton, older folk, on a midweek, looking at windows. Just spending a few hours before they get back on the bus. And then they'll go home again and wonder what to do tomorrow. We don't want to be like that, do we? Not looking Skipton like it, by the way. Don't want to be like that. No, what we want to be like is to wake up in the morning and we've got a reason for living. We know why we're here. We know what life's all about. We know who made us. We know who keeps us. We know to thank for all the things that we've got. We know what happens when we die. We know where we're going. We know Jesus is preparing a place for us. We've got purpose. There's nobody can see reality more than Christians. And so we wake up and we say, Lord, you're our Lord. What do you want me to do? One of the things he wants us to do is take this gospel, which has transformed us, and take it to others. This evening, God willing, how evangelism is done, we're going to have a look at. We don't get all the answers, by the way, in half an hour, but it helps us start thinking about it. And secondly, encouragements for us. Most important to evangelize. I hope you make this evening for what is really the second half of the sermon.